verse one more time.
Ages eternal of endless delight, adore thee in glory so bright. When the death ring crown on my brow, if
praise the Lord. Well, tonight we want to continue our fellowship related to this, the burden of the spirit and the heart. I'm going to take a little bit of a detour here to talk about our personal relationship with the Lord and our personal time with the Lord. Could we open to John chapter 6, verse 27? One of the saints read this earlier on the microphone. Let's look at John 6, 27. It seems like not only the church in New York, but looks like Fairlawn might be in this week on the change of diet. And as I was getting into these verses on the change of diet from the recent training, I felt like this is very applicable to the young working saints. Because what we eat, we become what we eat. And if we're eating Christ, then we have a way to express Christ on our job and in our daily life. So I felt there was some, I just want to cover a couple of points from that, this past training on this matter of the change of diet, and then Ricky will finish some more tonight. Let's read 627 together. Work for the food which perishes, but for the food which abides to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For him, as the Father, even God. This is a very precious verse. Work not for the food which perishes. You know, food is something we all need. Of course, physically we need to, and we live by eating food and having food, but spiritually it's very much the same. We survive spiritually by what we are eating. And we are receiving, we're just vessels, right? So we're receiving things all the time, not just physical food, not just that I, you know, had spaghetti for lunch and had chicken for dinner, but also we're receiving psychological food and, you know, we're receiving all kinds of things through our ears. We're listening to things. We see things through our eyes. We're watching things, whatever size screen you're on. Spend a lot of time on the screens watching things. And we're receiving a lot of input. And that actually is part of what is our food. That's what we're living on. We're living on what we are receiving. And so we have to be, this verse tells us very clearly, work not for the food which perishes, but for the food which abides unto eternal life. And this verse, this chapter of 6 of John, the Lord Jesus depicts himself and talks a lot about himself as the bread of life, the living bread. He who eats this bread shall live forever. There's a lot of very precious verses related to Christ as our food, as our spiritual food. And so this portion we were on this week talks about the change of diet to the heavenly Christ as the reality of the heavenly manna, so that we may be reconstituted with Christ to become God's dwelling place. It's a very significant title. So it depends on what we eat that will determine whether or not we become God's dwelling place or not. If we are feasting on the heavenly manna, the reality of which is Christ himself, if we are eating the bread out of heaven, the reality of which is Christ himself, we will be reconstituted to actually be the manna, to actually be the material for God's dwelling place. This is a marvelous, marvelous vision. And in this week, day three struck me very much, just this opening line. It says, the heavenly diet fulfills God's purpose. I think you should write that down. The heavenly diet fulfills God's purpose. It's not so much what we do. It's not so much, you know, where we are. But it is what we are eating that fulfills God's purpose. The heavenly diet fulfills God's purpose. And I know all of you here, everyone here, we're here for God's purpose. Amen, amen or amen?
Amen?
We want to fulfill God's purpose. Right? We want to express Him. We want to represent Him. How do we do that? Well, the heavenly diet does it for us. The heavenly diet fulfills God's purpose. And you know, I really appreciate Brother Lee and Brother Nee's ministry very much because they pull this out of the book of Exodus, right? In these chapters that, you know, those who built the tabernacle from the what was in, you know, the book of Exodus, those who built the tabernacle were not Egyptians. They were not Egyptians. They were God's people who were enslaved, called out of Egypt, and then in the wilderness, they were given a new diet. For 40 years, they were given this diet. Actually, they got sick of this diet, right? They said, there's nothing here to eat but manna. But that's what reconstituted them, because they had nothing else to eat but the heavenly food. So we need to what? We need to work not for the food which perishes. And you know, in this portion, Brother Lee mentions, you know, in the workplace, wherever we are, people are receiving all kinds of things that satisfy them. Mm-hmm. They, you know, they're into this, sports, they're into entertainment, they may be into, you know, video games, they may be into so many things that occupy them, that they do and they participate in, they read about, they talk about. You know, we're all the same. If you have a favorite sports team and they're, you know, having a winning season, and you watch the games, you read about the games, sooner or later at work, you're going to talk about it. You're going to talk about what you've been receiving and what you've been enjoying, and those things never satisfy us. They never satisfy us. Those are the things that are the food which mm-hmm. perishes. But Christ always satisfies us, and we've experienced this. So why do we keep going back to so many other things? Well, we need a real change of diet, a real change of diet. You know, when I came into the church life, I lived in Manhattan. We didn't have any meeting in Manhattan. I mentioned that before. And so I would go to Queens 5 days a week for the meetings. And I was a big Monday night football fan when I came into the church life. So every Monday night, I'd watch Monday night football. And then we had this meeting with Brother Benjamin on Monday nights to coordinate for the young people's work. So I would drive out to Queens on Monday night, and we had assignments. We had to memorize verses and pray read verses, and so I was the only car in Manhattan, so I'd drive out with some other young people, and we would pray read all the way there, and we'd get to this meeting, and he would infuse us with the triune God. He would infuse us with the heavenly manna. Actually, I even remember we had this lesson for a few weeks, and we're on this point, and he's sharing with us, infusing us with the heavenly manna so that we could infuse the young people with the heavenly manna. And I would go home just, you know, enjoying the heavenly manna. And then I'd get home just at halftime and turn on the TV for Monday night. And then all the heavenly manna would leak out over the next half an hour. And I kept thinking, what's happening to me? What? I just was enjoying all this wonderful Word of God, and now, you know, the Giants lost again, you know. What's going on here? And eventually, the Lord, you know, sometimes we have very thick skulls, brothers, you know, we don't get it right away. But eventually I realize that television is killing me. But, you know, you have habits, you build up habits, you like football. So, you know, the only way I overcame Monday Night Football was to throw that television out. Into the garbage. And I didn't have a TV until my mother bought one when my first child came. So that she could watch Mr. Rogers or something, I don't know. Anyway, I was so happy not to have a TV in the house so I could come home and still enjoy what we received in the church meetings. I wasn't distracted by other things. But the point is that we all have tasted the Egyptian food, just like the children of Israel. And we have to overcome that taste. And the only way to overcome is to eat Jesus.
Amen.
Eating Jesus is the only way.
Amen.
The children of Israel, they were reconstituted. After 40 years of eating manna, they were enabled to build the tabernacle. They were enabled to be God's dwelling place on the earth. How? By the change of diet. What's the phrase? The heavenly diet fulfills God's purpose. Brothers and sisters, especially you who are working now, and maybe some of you are in grad school, you have a very busy schedule, but we need to make this a big priority. We need to gather the heavenly manna every morning.
Amen.
You know, in Exodus 16:21, it says, they gathered it morning by morning. And then we have this verse in Song of Songs. Let us rise up early to the vineyards and see if it has budded, right? I enjoyed this point from this week's Holy Word that we have a new beginning every morning. You know, I've heard Brother Lee say this. You know, someone comes to him and, I'm having a very difficult time. It's such a terrible day. It was just a terrible day. I don't know what to do. And Brother Lee said, I know what to do. Go to sleep. Just go home and go to bed. Tomorrow's a new beginning. You have a new start every morning. And it's very evident with this picture of manna. Manna only was available, came with the dew early in the morning. When the sun waxed hot, it melted. So to get Christ as the heavenly manna, we have to rise up early in the morning. Because what you all know this. Once the day gets going and the job is, you know, things are on the job, or you're, even your commute to work, the things get rushed and get going, it's very hard to enjoy Christ as the heavenly manna. Now, our brother mentioned this earlier today. It's not that you can't get something. You can get something. But can you have a new beginning? Can you have a really fresh new start? That costs something. We have to rise up earlier and spend some time with the Lord. And I think he also mentioned this. Just coming to the Word itself and prayer reading a little bit of the Word, it may not be the manna to you yet. It may not be a new beginning yet, because you have to come to the person of Christ. Ricky mentioned these verses in chapter 5 of John. He told the Pharisees, you search the Scriptures, because in them you think you have life, but you're not willing to come to me. So to eat the manna is more than just pray reading a couple of verses. It's actually allowing that verse or verses or that phrase even to help you to enter into some sweet fellowship with the Lord. He is the heavenly manna. He is the heavenly food. And we have to get through to him and open up to him and let him speak to us. Let him supply us. Let him feed us with himself. And when you receive that food from the Lord, when you receive that new beginning, that changes your whole day. It just changes your whole day. It's still talking about that early period in the church life. I was, I was single, living in Manhattan, and so I hired a cleaning lady once or every twice a month, maybe. Anyway, I had a cleaning lady come in once in a while, and after a few months of working the house with me and everything, she just couldn't understand why I was so happy, you know. And she would finish cleaning around lunchtime, and she'd say, you're always so happy. Why are you so happy? And I said, because I love Jesus, and I'm enjoying his word day by day, and it just makes me happy. And just that enjoying manna, I never talked to her about the Lord. I never preached the gospel to her or anything, but she saw something in my living. And I guess she probably had other clients in Manhattan. Maybe they weren't as happy, I don't know. But she asked me, how come, you know? And I think this is it's my testimony, but this is a real truth. It's really true. If you enjoy the Lord morning by morning and have a new beginning morning by morning, you will be very happy.
Amen.
You will be very, very happy. You know, in John 6, the Lord mentions not only he's the bread of life, but he said, as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who eats me shall live because of me. And this word because is very important. The King James translates as by. I live by the Father. So he who eats me lives by me. But it's not By means, by this instrument, by this, you know, I got here by car. I used the instrument of a car to drive up here. But because is a factor of his living. He lives because of the Father. The Father becomes the factor of his living. He doesn't do his own work. He doesn't speak his own word. He does what the Father speaks and what the Father says. And it's the same with us. If we want to live Christ, what does it mean to fulfill God's purpose? Well, one big aspect is to live Christ. If we want to live Christ, we need to live because of Christ. He must be the factor in our living. And the only way for him to be the factor in our living is to eat him. That is God's design. That is God's way. We eat him. You know, I'm getting old. That's an obvious thing, right? And I fell this year, but I'm not using a cane yet. But I see older brothers have to use a cane, you know, sometimes. So you walk by the cane. It's an instrument you need to walk, but you can't eat the cane. So we need to, we can't just live by Christ. We need to eat Christ so that we can live because of him, so that he would be the factor in our living. And of course, the way is to pray over the Word of God, because the Word is Spirit and the Word is life, and Christ is the life-giving Spirit. So praying over the Word, our brother mentioned these a lot about this morning and this afternoon, in our personal time with the Lord, we need to open to him, and we need to pray over the Word, and learn to have personal fellowship with the Lord. And there's a lot of factors to this. We can't go into all of them tonight, but it means it takes some time. It's more than just a quick 5 minutes. It needs a little time. And it also takes some time to be quiet before the Lord. When you pray over some verse, you pray over something touches you, pray that back to the Lord and open to him. He wants to speak to us through his word. And he wants to feed us through his word. But the way, what we need to do is to contact him in person. Personally contact him. And so we can receive whatever he has for us. Amen. Through the word. And the word is spirit and the word is life. There's just a couple of more points I was impressed with. You know, when in Exodus 16, when it describes the manna, it said it's fine like the frost, right? And in Psalm 119, verse 140, it says, your word is pure. And so the manna itself was white. It was round. It was perfect. And it was also fine like frost. Now, frost is different from dew. The dew waters. But the frost is not snow, which kind of covers, but the frost is, it's cold. It's cold enough to kill the germs. So when we enjoy Christ as the manna, it also kills the negative element within us. Not only supplies us with Christ as the living bread, as the bread out of heaven, as the bread of life, but it also kills any negative element in us. And I think this is very much related to the enlightening Brother Ricky mentioned, you know. We need light from the Lord. And when we really taste him as the manna early in the morning, it's like frost. There's light there to kill the negative things. And he may speak to us something. What? You know, many times I get these kind of, you know, like, why did you talk to your wife like that last night? He reminds me of something I said. So I need to repent to him, and I also need to apologize to my wife to take care of it. But that is a killing element to something negative in us. So we need to experience Christ as the killing frost. And then the pureness is very important. You know, we sang the song, give us a heart that's pure, right? We need to be purified. We need to be sanctified. And Christ is the only pure one in this universe. And the manna is very pure. And the more we take the manna, it's so fine, it's so pure, and it makes us balanced. We're usually one way or this way. We're too hot or we're too cold or we're too loud or we're too soft. We're all over the place. But when we enjoy Christ as the heavenly manna, he is very fine, and there's a killing element, and it makes us balanced. We get what we need, and it makes our living balanced and makes us very single and pure toward him. When it describes manna in Exodus 16, it said it was something very small. This is a very sweet point. You know, whatever we eat has to be small enough for us to eat. Brother, you used to talk about a big steak. You know, you get a big steak. Well, we can eat that steak, but not just like you can't swallow the whole 16 ounces. You have to cut it into small pieces, right? And often we consider God as almighty, he's so great. But actually, he came and was born in a manger in a very small situation. And he did not like to be recognized, right? After he fed the 5,000, the crowds came to, I think they wanted to crown him, you know, and he just, you know, went up to the mountain to pray. He did not want to receive any praise and accolades after doing the miracle. He wanted to remain small. And it's very crucial because he wants to be small enough to eat. You know, Brother Lee mentioned in this thing, you know, you look through all the hymns from the past centuries, he couldn't find one hymn that talks about the smallness of Christ. So he wrote some, right? Christ is small enough to eat. Yes, he's the great creator, but he's small enough for us to eat morning by morning and have a new beginning every morning. And then the last point I wanted to touch is related to God's ordinance to save one omer of manna in the hidden pot as a memorial, so that all the children of Israel know what they were fed for the 40 years. And I was really struck by this. You know, an omer full of manna was all that you could gather in the morning, right? And you try to gather more, it still only remained an omer. You try to gather less, you still had an omer. So that was the daily supply. They had an omer full. And he made that the memorial, was just an omer full. And in this portion, in that, he equated this to the hidden manna, because that manna inside the golden pot, which was inside the Ark of the Covenant, which was inside the Holy of Holies, which was inside the tabernacle, was the deepest part of God's testimony. It was hidden. It was not open. It couldn't be seen. And this really speaks of what the Christ that we eat is actually the hidden manna. It's the manna that we've experienced. When we experience Christ as our heavenly food, as our daily food, that becomes the hidden manna within us, which is the supply to overcome. And the overcomers get the reward of the hidden manna. So, Brother Lee mentions this. He said, you know, we think we can't be an overcomer. It's too much. No, don't think that way. The manna makes you an overcomer. The manna that you eat, right? The Christ that you eat and enjoy makes you an overcomer. It's the same with fulfilling God's purpose. It's the manna that we receive. It's the diet that fulfills God's purpose. So the more we eat, the more manna is hidden within us. And it also speaks of our hidden time with the Lord. You know, at your stage in life, especially the ones who are working now, or maybe you're home with the children, at this stage in life, right, you need a rich supply. You know, you may think, oh, it's easy to be home with the kids. Talk to my wife about that, okay? It's not so easy raising children. They're very difficult. And it's not so easy working hard and working the hours we have to work in, you know, in the Northeast. So we need a rich and bountiful supply. And that supply needs to carry us through day by day. And then tomorrow morning, we need a fresh supply. We need a new beginning and a fresh supply so that we can live Christ. So that we can live because of Christ. He is the factor of our living. And then this manna becomes the hidden manna within us, which constitutes us to be an overcomer. So I really feel, brothers and sisters, this is an... I just felt like this portion this week is very appropriate and very timely for the Working Saints Conference. Because you really need a rich supply. All that you're going through, you know, I mean, it's good. We have fellowship with one another about what we're going through. And we can try to encourage one another. But the real encouragement is manna. The real encouragement is to enjoy Christ as the manna. So may we enjoy him more and more day by day.
This morning we mentioned that in the recovery version of the New Testament, there are some notes on the matter of the conscience that have this kind of wording. And I think that that thought was something new to some of us here, that the conscience is the leading part of our spirit. And in other notes, it says that our conscience is the main or leading part of our spirit. And I think many of us, did not have this kind of thought or concept. And when we talk about the spirit, it's almost as if the conscience, it's a minor thing or it's an elementary thing, and it's good that it's there. But actually, the conscience maintains the fellowship. And the conscience, the exercise of the conscience, causes the intuition to be effectual, that causes our spirit to be sensitive so that we can sense when the Lord is speaking to us. If we don't exercise the conscience, then it's be very difficult in a practical way to have the sensitivity in our heart toward the speaking of the Lord. And that has its application in the church meeting when you have just a feeling the Lord is leading you to pray. Just to pray, to or call a hymn. Or even just in the group meeting, say something now. Now, what do you say? That experience. Oh, I'm not sure. And you don't even know why. Why does the Lord lead you to that experience? You had come to the meeting ready to share this experience. Suddenly in the meeting, you have a different feeling. Yeah, the Spirit is guiding the meeting. What does it mean to take Christ as the head? It means pay attention to that feeling. But you will not have that sensitivity if the conscience is bad. And I just want to list these verses for you. We're not going to read them. This is just in case you are interested for your study sometime. But 2 Corinthians, what, 3:3? Chapter 3, verse 3, note 4. What else? Then Ephesians, we mentioned this morning. Ephesians, chapter 3, 17, note 1. What else? Timothy, 1 Timothy. Oh, we read this, right? 1 Timothy 1, note 1. Then what else? Titus 1:15. Note 3. Peter, there's no Hebrews. Hebrews 9:14, 3. Hebrews 9:14, 3. This is actually a good kind of Bible study. Then 1 Peter 3, 4, note 1. 1 Peter 3, 4, note 1. And I think 2 Peter's the last one. 2 Peter 2, 12, 2. 2 Peter 2, 12, 2. Okay. And that's also just to have it on record, both spoken and in writing. to do a study of this with the notes. Each verse says the conscience is the leading part of the Spirit, leading, in the lead. The conscience is leading. That's different than being the main. Leading means first. Main means most. Yeah. In our daily life, what do you experience the most? Actually, if you pay attention, conscience. Many things. Conscience says, don't think that. Conscience says, don't look at that. Conscience says, don't say that. Conscience says, why did you say that? Conscience says, apologize. Conscience says, apologize. Conscience says, apologize. Like, and it doesn't change. It's not affected. Actually, all of these senses, not affected by our environment. Not affected. You. Did you ever have but he started it.
Right.
But he started it. Conscience says, apologize. But he started it. Apologize. Conscience says, not conscience, intuition. Intuition says, share. I'm sitting in the back. Share now. But they said what I was going to say. Share now. Your intuition doesn't say, oh, sorry, I didn't notice. The intuition just speaks. Doesn't care. Anyway, this is what it means to exercise our spirit. When you exercise your spirit, obey your spirit. Malachi chapter 2 says, take heed to your spirit. Take heed to your spirit. I think it's 2:14 or 16. Take heed to your spirit. What does that mean? And this is applicable at home. At home, when it's just you. And the Lord is saying, turn the TV off and go to sleep. It's not always turn the TV off and pray. You know what I mean? Like, turn the TV off and read the Bible. Yes, maybe. But sometimes the anointing is very practical. It's 11:30. It's 12:30. It's 12:45. Shut the computer down. Close it now. Go to sleep. It's just a feeling. It was the same feeling at actually 10:45. But is it or is it not? Is that our life? Yeah. Then why then is our morning time so weak? Why are the church meetings so weak? Why? Because actually the meetings are supposed to be an overflow of our daily life. The meetings are supposed to be an expression, an exhibit of our daily life. We have a hymn, let us exhibit Christ. Right? We'll what? Bring our surplus to the church and thus exhibit Christ. And you know what? It is true always. It's true when the meeting is so living. It's also true when the meeting is not so living. We exhibited the Christ that we experienced in our daily life. Which what? That week, not that much. And we can't lie in the meeting. The meeting doesn't lie. If the meeting is weak, don't say, oh, the meeting was weak. You have to check, oh Lord, where was I? It doesn't depend on the hymns you call. It doesn't depend on where you're sitting. It doesn't depend on atmosphere. It doesn't depend that it's a conference weekend and half the people, the strong people who always share, are gone. You know, we've had meetings where there's a lot of those 20 or 15 who always share, they're like, you know, 12 are gone here, there, conferences. And those meetings were the best because other saints that we don't hear from shared. And the meeting is an exhibition. We've had meetings like that. But we also have meetings when everybody's in town, and don't think we can get away. Don't think we can put on a show. The church is not a show. The church is not a show. There's a reality factor. There's a reality meter that shows, are we shining that day? Are we the Lord's testimony that day? Not what we call ourselves, but what we are. And we all contribute to that. That's not something of just the elders. We all contribute to that because the body is the body. I want to, I apologize for the formatting on our outline was thrown off through the trend, you know, anyway. But I want to cover this second point on this outline. Did you all get the outline? Yeah. Preserving our whole being for life. My point is not to cover this outline. My point is to release some burden, and I hope that we can have a little practice and then have some sharing all within these 55 minutes. Preserving our whole being for life. I'd like to give you two verses. How about let's do like this. How about these three sections here? If you could find 1 Thessalonians 4:4. These two sections, Old Testament. Proverbs 4:23. Yeah. 1 Thessalonians 4:4. 1 Thessalonians. Chapter 4, verse 4, and then Proverbs. Proverbs, chapter 4, verse 23. Yeah. Thessalonians, first, could you please read if you have it? That each one would know how to possess his vessel. We, in God's eyes, we're all vessels. We're all vessels. And Brother Dennis just talked about diet, eating. We are an eating vessel. I mean, human beings, and actually most organisms are eating vessels. We are not self-sufficient. To survive, you have to take in. Except that we are a three-part being. We say sometimes tripartite, body, soul, and spirit. Every part eats. Every part takes in, not just the body, but we are certainly physically an eating vessel. God made us this way as a picture. To survive, we take things in. But actually, our soul is all the time. Mm-hmm. All the time. You're eating. We eat people's clothing. We see that. We are, oh. Mm-hmm. I got to look that up. I like that. Others is, ooh. And we spit it out. But we take things in. Concepts. Jokes. Things get in. All the time. Like all from just all your waking hours. Eating. And then even when you're resting, you know what you're doing? You're digesting what you took in. We're thinking. Our thoughts. What are our thoughts? Our thoughts are just processing what we took in and what we have taken in. And sometimes we process what we just took in. Sometimes we process what we took in 10 years ago. And it's still with us. And it's becoming us because what we are, you are what you eat. That's the point, right? And we want to eat the spiritual food. Eat Christ to become Christ for the building. But we're not spirit. We are primarily soul. So we're all the time taking in. And you know, that is exhibited in the church meeting. Because if we're talking about football, I have a lot to say. But if we're in the church meeting, I have nothing to say. If we're talking about what? Fashion, politics, anything. Whatever it is. Art. Whatever it is. If you put us in that setting, because I've eaten a lot, I have a lot to say. Now we're in the church meeting. Why? Because I honestly haven't been eating. That's really all. That's really all. I haven't actually taken in. Now, the point of this is not to condemn anybody. The point of this is to release us. To have that change of diet. And I come back to this, dear brothers and sisters, it's all a matter of heart and our spirit. Our heart and our spirit. Where is our heart? Where is our heart? And without realizing, we've allowed our heart to be drawn off to other things. We have allowed our heart to be open, to take in through here and through here. We've taken in. We've observed, we've read, and at work, I still, I, you know, especially. I was an accountant, auditor. I mentioned this. Late nights, we were together. I was with these people more than I was ever with the church people. From 9 in the morning until 9 in the morning until 1 in the morning. For stretches of time. That's welcome to public accounting. And you know, after hours, 5, 6 o'clock, the client leaves. Then we move into the offices, where, you know, the client's offices. And we're together about 7 o'clock. We order dinner. And then you take 45 minutes to shoot the breeze. You're together. What are you talking? We're talking about investments. We're talking about houses. We're talking about this. And we're talking about all the stuff I want. And I'm eating. I'm taking in. And then client leaves. We put on music. Of course, you know, during the day, we're all. But client left, like the tail of the monkey comes out. And we got music, and there was, I don't know, these guys, the people I was with, this was in the 80s. This was in the 80s. And they just liked, what is it? There's a station, CBS, FM, yeah. That they play the oldies. They play the oldies. Okay. Wow. All the things. It's just memories. Why? Because I ate that when I was a teenager. I was in a stage where I was so sanctified with the saints and this and that. And, you know, I had a tremendous high school career. I had a tremendous, in the Lord. College, flying. Work, whoa. This was for real. Oh, I've had to learn how to navigate that. And we didn't possess my vessel. Which means what? I control what goes into my vessel. That's to possess your vessel. I say what comes into my vessel. Not the world dictates. Not you dictate. Oh, we didn't read Proverbs. Please read Proverbs.
Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it are the issues of life.
And this is the issue here. Keep your heart, or guard your heart. That's what the Bible says. Guard your heart with vigilance. Because out of it, out of the heart flow the issues of life. Out of it flow the issues of life. And sometimes it's a big issue, and sometimes it's a trickle. It's just a trickle of life. And the church life cannot be sustained by all of us having a trickle of life. We support one another. I have bad weeks. I need you. You flow. Oh, we make it. But if it all depended on one or two or three of us, no, the Lord could not have a testimony in any city. The testimony in every city depends on each of our hearts. And whether there's an issue of life, something flowing out of our heart for the Lord. But for that, we have to guard, each of us have to guard our hearts. Moms, you're the stay-at-home moms, you have play dates. You go there, and what are they talking about? Yes, on one hand, oh, it's so hard, this, that, whatever. But some are talking about, oh, my husband got a promotion. Oh, you know that gets into you. Just that thought, oh, my husband got a promotion. We're thinking of buying a house. And you're thinking, I want a house. And just without realizing, something gets into your heart. That could stumble you for the next 2 weeks. Like, Your husband comes home, hi, dear. And you're like, When are you going to get a promotion? Where's the house that you promised me? He's like, he has like, did I miss something? Now, husbands all the time are like, Gotta keep up, brothers. You gotta keep up. Fill in the blanks like, oh, Lord, like, you gotta talk like this. You know? Like, oh, Lord Jesus, tell me what to do, tell me what to do. Because something, because a seed got sown. Why? Because we didn't guard. We didn't think that this could affect us, so I didn't guard my heart. A thought got in. A thought got in. A seed of a thought that I didn't know, that took root in me. And it's affecting my Christian life. So, dear saints, we have to be vigilant. We have to be vigilant over our heart. We need to possess our vessel for the Lord. For the Lord. Possess our vessel. And that's what this outline is talking about. Preserving our whole being for life. And it takes this thought or this picture of the arteries in our human heart. In our physical heart, I mean. In our physical heart. Has arteries. One of my brothers has had physical problems for some time. He is actually, 73. And he went to the hospital for one thing, then they had to do some tests. Then they found out he has 3 blockages in his arteries. 3. No wonder. But he's just going along. Oh, I'm fine. Oh, a little pain. Oh, I'll be okay. We live our Christian life that way. That's all right. And we settle for a certain level of experience. That's what I meant this morning when I said, we leave so much on the table. We leave so much on the table that should be our portion of Christ. I hope we would not, I would say, Lord, I want the whole thing. I want the portion. Lord, I want today's portion of grace. You know, it says, give us today our bread for the day. Lord, you have assigned something for me today. I want the whole thing. Amen. Why not say that? Why not pray that way? Again, James chapter 4, verse 3. You do not have because you do not ask. So you say, Lord, okay, I'm going to start asking. I want more. As of today, I want more. Let's read, if you can follow this. In God's full salvation, 2a, entire being is saved.
And made complete and perfect. For this, God is preserving our
Our spirit, our soul, and our body can all be attacked and affected. Saints, do you have an awareness of what are the deadening factors that are killing your spirit? Do you have even the awareness that there are such factors in our daily life? They're everywhere, killing our spirit, deadening our spirit. It's not only sin. Idols, other loves, other goals. And that does not mean you cannot have proper goals, human, for your family, but just that they don't become idols. But how does that happen? Only by the proper exercise of our heart and our spirit. And somewhere along the line, some of us stopped exercising our heart that much for the Lord. And we just let things go. And then we keep coming to the meetings. You're still faithful. You still serve. You still are an asset to the church. You still open your home. But if you're honest, you know it's not satisfying. And actually, you're not that happy. That's not your portion. Don't settle for that. Say, Lord, I was called for more than this. At a certain time in my life, I said to you, I give my life, but it was more than for this. I didn't give my life for this. I gave my life for something more. Dust that off, Lord. I don't see that vision anymore. I don't see it. Just to be honest, I can't even tell you why I gave myself. Lord, dust it off in me so that would be fresh and living inside of me. And there are things that are contaminating our soul. Let's read 1. Our spirit is composed of three parts: the conscience, the fellowship, and the intuition. Our spirit is mainly for us to fellowship with God. When we have fellowship with God, we contact Him. We know this. Two, exercising the spirit to keep it living is the first way to preserve it. You know, sometimes, you know, I mentioned to you, exercising the spirit is not just the calling and all those things and so on. But you know what? Sometimes in the meeting, take advantage. Take advantage. Call out. Pray out. Amen. Fan your spirit into flame. Amen. You have that opportunity in the church meetings. Three, another way to preserve our spirit is cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God, indicating that we should abstain from all defilement. You know, Paul said this to the Corinthians, cleanse yourselves of all defilement of flesh and spirit. He was talking to a body of Christians. So in that church meeting in Corinth, they were sitting there in that meeting, but they had defiling factors. So he told them, cleanse yourselves. We need to cleanse ourselves. We need to cleanse ourselves. Four says, dealing with our conscience to stay living. Whenever a Christian has the feeling of offense in his conscience, he must immediately go before the Lord to confess his sins according to this feeling and claim the cleansing of his precious blood. B, now we come to the real, what I really want to cover. Our psychological heart has three main arteries. These arteries, which are also the three parts of our soul, are the mind, the will, and the emotion, which are also parts of our heart. The way to unclog the three main arteries of our psychological heart is to make a thorough confession to the Lord. Sisters, could you read one? Saints, our mind governs our entire living. What do we think about? When you're going to sleep, what's in there? When you don't have to think about anything else, what is in there? It's possible that is clogging our inner being from the issues of life. It's possible. When was the last time you had a dealing with the Lord about these things? You know that hymn we sang, 744, in dealings with the Lord is life, we need a proper heart, that of his riches in his grace we fully may take part. Dealing, not just, oh Lord, amen, I love you. In the beginning was the Word, amen. The Word was with God, the Word was with God, amen, amen. You get a little something. Not just a little supply, but a dealing with the Lord, where you spent time and allowed Him to speak, to touch the root of something. And I mentioned this morning, if not, brothers and sisters, we're just going to be the same after 5 years. After 10 years. And you know what I'm concerned about? You, the young working saints, the young adults. After 10 years, you're approaching middle age. And you know what will happen? You'll become cynical. Still in the church life, maybe, well, not all of you, but still in the church life, but somewhat cynical. Someone will get up, a young one will say, oh, praise the Lord for God's economy. It's the meaning of my life. And you're thinking, you don't say it, but your thinking is, just wait. 4 or 5 more years, you'll be like me. Calm down. Nothing inspires you anymore. You know, there was a time when we were impressionable and inspirable. I don't know if that's a word. Do you understand my point? Like things could call us to have meaning. And the thing is, we did respond, but somehow we didn't exercise our heart and spirit in the right way. Or we didn't continue, and something came in. We need to allow the Lord the way to unclog what's in the mind. Dreams, thoughts, desires, even disappointments. They're all still sitting there. Brothers, could you read 2? If we go to the Lord concerning our will, you know, with some of us, this is a problem. Our slowing down began when the Lord spoke to us and we didn't obey over something. And we didn't have a thorough dealing with the Lord. Could have been 5 years ago. And it caused us to be stuck spiritually. This happens. We need to go to the Lord and confess that. And let him get to the root of that. We could, the Lord is gracious, and we actually experience his grace in other areas, but there's something fundamental holding us back. Could be. The only way to know is to go to the Lord, just you, and be open. Lord, whatever it is, just go ahead. I give you full right over my being again. It's yours anyway. That's what the first part of the outline talks about. Consecration. You know, consecration. The verse is there, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. It says, don't you know that you are a temple of God? The Holy Spirit dwells in you. And you are not your own, for you have been bought with a price. And that's the first point. We belong to God. The second point is love in our heart. Even though God did redeem us, which means he purchased us, he doesn't force us to consecrate ourselves. He doesn't push you in a corner where the only way out is to consecrate. He doesn't do that. He still allows you to choose. He still allows you to choose. Point 3, sisters, could you read that? You may have heard this kind of example. Our heart is like flypaper. Just things so sticky. If we didn't guard our heart, so many things could throw us off. I appreciate this hymn that we sang, Lord Jesus, I love thee. Remember from the beginning, 544. Lord Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. For thee all the pleasures of sin I resign. My gracious Redeemer, my Savior art thou. If ever I love thee, Lord Jesus, 'tis now. You know what the sense is here? The sense is, Lord, I love you today, tonight, more than I ever have in my entire life. Many of you know, we're in the training with Brother Dick Taylor. You know, Brother Dick has been kind of limited in the last couple of years. I have the privilege to serve with him for about 15 years, or maybe 17. I traveled to Australia with him, and I roomed with him for that week. It was one of the highlight weeks of my entire year. And very often, when we would pray together, he would pray this. And you know, some of you know, he would pray, Lord Jesus, we love you more today than we ever have in our whole lives. And you knew he meant it. Because you can say that, I can say that. But with him, you know what? By the time he finished praying that sentence, you could say it too. You love the Lord more than anyone ever. You know this hymn, 544? You know it was written you probably don't know who it's written by. It's written by a brother named William Ralph Featherstone. And he wrote this hymn when he was 16 years old. And he died when he was 27. At 16, he wrote this. I'll love thee in life. I will love thee in death. And praise thee as long as thou lendest me breath. And say when the death dew lies cold on my brow, if ever I love thee, Lord Jesus, 'tis now. Did he know he was sick? I don't know. I don't know anything about him but this. He wrote it at 16. His life was over at 27. He didn't wait. He loved the Lord. It's like every day he felt, Lord, I love you more today than any day in my life. He died in 1873. Can you imagine? Here we are in 2019 singing this, and there's no idea that we could be inspired by his portion and testimony. His life had eternal value. That's what we want. We want every day of our lives to have eternal value. Saints, again, because we want to be practical, we want you to experience this, I think we just stop talking, and please go to spend 10 minutes with the Lord. And just ask him to unclog the arteries of your heart. Some of you, you know this message, you read this message, you spoke this message. You don't need a message. You need time with the Lord. How about we reconvene at 8:45, and then we can have testimonies for the last 15 minutes. Take 10 minutes, whether you stay here and spread out or you go to the cafeteria. I know it's dark. I don't know if it's raining. If it's not raining, you may just want to walk in the car park in the area here. But best if we disperse without talking to allow others to start right away. Let's spend 10 minutes just to pray.